Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Foolishness. Just foolishness. You know? Think about it. You got 99 sheep. You're out in the wilderness. And you're willing to leave them to their own devices, knowing whatever kind of trouble sheep tend to get into when they're left in the wilderness by themselves, to chase after one sheep that got itself in trouble. It was its own fault. It wandered off. And you're going to leave the 99 to go after the one. That doesn't make any sense economically. And we talked last week about Jesus like a good CPA, lazy for his calculation. Risk 99 for one. What are the odds of that? 99 to 1, right? Not very good. Why would you do that? And then on top of it, not only does he do that, then he picks the thing up on his shoulders. Now, some of you have been around sheep more than I have, but I've been around them enough that sheep are not white. They are not clean when they're wandering around. So it ain't going to be a pleasant experience throwing them over your shoulder and carrying them back. You're not going to look very respectable in the community. You know, you got all this mud and other stuff draped all over you, and you know, smelly sheep-like days. And then if that's not enough, what do? You go and throw a party. I mean, whatever money you save by finding the one sheep, you're going to waste it on partying because you're happy. This undoubtedly was the attitude that the Pharisees and others had about what Jesus was doing and talking about. Because Jesus was spending his time not with the good people of Israel, but wandering off after those tax collectors, sinners, code word for prostitutes in the biblical time, after the scum of society. I mean, imagine if I told you this morning, I'm sorry I can't stay and lead worship. I got to go help somebody who's in trouble in the jail in town. He's not a member. I just decided they needed help. Probably wouldn't have a job very long, would I? Because that's not the way we expect things to operate. It doesn't calculate. It doesn't work. Leaving the 99 for the one? But think about it. It is foolish. It is foolish from the human perspective. That's not the way we operate in this world. Take care of yourself. Play the odds. Make sure you're with the right people in the right situation. Take the comfortable, more easy way out. And yet Jesus is turning this whole thing upside down on his head, isn't he? He's flipping it. Because the foolishness of God, Paul reminds us elsewhere in Scripture, is better than the wisdom of humans. And Paul also called upon us to be fools for Christ in some of his writings. Foolishness, it is. But I say to you, thank God for that foolishness. Because it reminds us of several things that are important. One here is that God does not think the way we think. Or maybe more accurately, God does not think the way I think. You know? God doesn't operate the way I do. He doesn't share my prejudice. He doesn't share my particular values. Because I think it's so does not make it so. And this is a very strong reminder. It was the problem that the Pharisees and the quote-unquote religious people around Jesus had. They thought, well, we think this, God must be this way. But God reminds them that God thinks in a completely different way. The one lost is worth it. The scum of society, which is a human rating, are not scum to God. They're the very ones he came for in the first place. Now, granted, there are no 99 righteous. That's just the illusion Jesus is using in the story, because all of us are the ones who have wandered off. But the message is still true that God's priority is going after those in need, going after those who have been abandoned by society, going after the least among us, because God's love and mercy is for all of us. And that shakes up the whole system. The whole system. But it's also interesting to note that how Jesus views religion is not the way we do. We think of religion as very proper and prim, and everything is done according to the rule book. And maybe sometimes I'm a little bit of a rule book person about stuff. I know sometimes I get that way. But what Jesus describes religion, he's always talking about a party. Have you noticed that? There are celebrations, there are dancing, there are parties, there are singing in Jesus' story about religion, because he wants us to enjoy this experience of bringing in the lost, of reaching out to those in need, of carrying the load sometimes of the smelliness of human life and failings, because it's celebrating that God's mercy and grace, if it extends to others, it must also extend to us, And if it extends to us, it must also extend to others. This is the whole shifting of the paradigm, the system, around to say that what matters is mercy, and grace, and forgiveness. Not properness, not legality sometimes, or necessarily all the rules, but what matters is love and mercy and forgiveness. And if we have experienced that in ourselves, I hope we have, and in caring for those who cannot repay us, then why are we not throwing parties? Why are we not celebrating? Why isn't it that the community around here doesn't wonder about the foolishness of those Lutherans at St. Jacob? You know? Do we stir any controversy in our community because we're in here having a good time, or we're calling for a message of hope and repentance and forgiveness? But that's the very thing that Jesus did. Because Jesus says, once you experience the mercy and love of God and truly experience it, not think of it as something you deserve or earn or is proper or right, but as this foolishness of God loving and caring for you, then you just can't be the same. You've got to be different. You've got to become a little foolish for God, a little putting aside the properness, a little bit of a celebration and letting go, and enjoying the forgiveness, enjoying others who are different than we are, enjoying those that society has written off. God has put his attention and his love and grace on all of us misfits, because we all are. I love what happened in the first lesson. I don't know if you know this. God does this several times in scriptures. He has Moses. Now, if you've not been reading the book of Exodus, which probably you're not, I don't imagine it's on the top 10 books to read, there is a lot of moaning and groaning in the book of Exodus. Somebody is always complaining about something. The people are complaining about the food. They're complaining about the weather. They're complaining about having to live in the desert. They're complaining about this and that. Everything they complain about. Just moaning and groaning all the time. And then Moses gets involved, and he starts moaning and groaning about the people to God. So what does God do is he puts Moses on the spot. Moses is the one who now, despite all his moaning and complaining and getting tired of these tiresome people, has to defend them to God. He says to God, why do you want to do this? These are your people, etc., etc. And what doesn't say it in the story, I expect God had a pretty good chuckle and says, you know what it's like now, don't you? And yet it is that when Moses learns to show mercy to the very people who've been giving him a royal pain in the you-know-what, he learns about what God's mercy must be like to us who do that to God all the time. We rebel, we run away, we get dirty and messy, and yet God never ceases to embrace and care and defend us. This is, I think, the gospel lesson for today, that we want to discover what God's grace and mercy is like. Let God truly be merciful to us, and let him change us into foolish people. Foolish in the sense that we prioritize care, mercy, forgiveness, love, and grace, and we don't really care what the world says about it, and we're not afraid to throw a good party every now and then to enjoy it. The foolishness of God, thank God for that foolishness. Amen.
Amen. Amen.